The opportunities that I have to share with you, we're going to go through the book of Jude. So if you haven't, you can go online and you can go back and catch up through the book of Jude to where we are going to be today. And as I mentioned before, every time we start or before we start going through Jude, we're going to read Jude in its entirety. So let's open up now to Jude chapter 1. There's only 25 verses. Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the same harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude, the half-brother of James, identified himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make sure that his hearers and the ones to whom he was writing, they had mercy, peace, and love multiplied. As mercy, peace, and love are multiplied on our lives, and we begin to realize our need for mercy, we begin to realize how desperately we need his peace to pass all understanding, to wrap us in his love. Then he tells us in verse 3, beloved, that's us, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I want to stop right there. Try to imagine Jude, younger brother of Jesus, growing up in the same household as Jesus, seeing Jesus, playing with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Hearing from his parents, Jesus conceived supernaturally by God's hand. In John, we read that they were mocking him and scorning him on. No one does these things and does all these miracles. Go present yourself if you say who you say you are. He didn't believe. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, oh, they believed. Now think here. He says, I want to write to you concerning our common salvation. Going from my half-brother to my Savior. What happened there? What humility, what humbleness, what breaking, what repentance had to have occurred in his heart. He no longer saw Jesus as before. He saw Jesus as his Savior. And he was excited. He wanted to write. He wanted to sit down. And he wanted to share the common salvation that we had. But something stopped him. Because he says, I found it necessary. I found it necessary to write to you. Something stopped him from speaking to his readers about the common salvation that he shared, that we shared, because something was of more importance. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. I do want to make a distinction here. When the woman with the issue last week or in just past Sundays, Pete was talking about the woman who simply reached out, touched the hem of his garment. She had faith that he would heal her. That is not the faith that we're talking about here. We're talking about the faith, not someone having faith. So my question to you, what is the faith? What is the faith? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17 reads, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Together, let's read. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the faith. It's the word of God. It's been from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Do we not read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters? Then God said, what? Let there be light. The word of God, there in the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. 1 John verses 1 through 5 reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Pause right there. John was writing, "You guys, I saw, I looked, I touched, I realized, I am telling you, when I saw Jesus, I saw the eternal life that was with the Father. He was manifested. I saw eternal life. I saw Jesus, the Word of God." Continuing, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Would you turn back to me, with me, to John chapter 1, and let's read verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." That is the faith. It is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our King. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. He is the great I Am. He is the Word. He is the faith. He is our faith. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which reads, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and being conformed in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Contend earnestly for the contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the Word of God. How? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Parable that Jesus spoke. Verse 4 through verse 15. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to see him from every city, he spoke by way of a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. and some among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "Jesus, what does this parable mean?" And Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is what? The word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who, what? Hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, kept it and bear fruit with patience. Do you notice that in every single one of those dirts, those hearts, they all what? They all heard, right? Everyone in this room now, having ears to hear, are hearing. What did they hear? They all heard the word of God, did they not? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In what we just read, what word characterized the good ground? They kept it. You see, the first ground that we heard, they heard, and it said what? The devil came away and what? Snatched away. Now, wait a minute. If somebody was to keep it, if you had a treasure in your hands, and somebody was to try to come by and take it away, some of us would not be paying attention, and it's kind of like football. You catch the ball, you're taught, you hold on to that, because if you don't, somebody's going to what? Take it away. They're going to smack it out of your hands. You're going to lose it. You're going to fumble it. You see, the ones with a good heart, they kept it. They kept it. Once they received it, No. No one's going to take it away. I'm not going to get choked out by it. It's not going to get choked out by it. I'm keeping it. I'm holding it. What happens when you keep the Word of God? I'll give you a clue. Jesus said, "Abide in me and you will what? Bear much fruit." When you keep the Word of God, who is Jesus, what happens? You bear fruit. You bear fruit. Now, even in what we're reading, can you not see that it is important for every single one of us to contend earnestly for the faith? We are to contend earnestly for the Word of God to remain in our hearts. How are we to do that? With patience. Jesus said, you are to pick up your cross daily and deny yourself. You have to have patience. It's a struggle. You have to fight. You have to strengthen your grip. You've got to learn how to abide in Him. It takes patience. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. The Jews, Hebrews, they grow up in a very different culture. They grew up hearing and reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and many of them, especially if they went to school, they were good little Hebrew boys, they would have committed to memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They spoke and they recognized. Well, the Jews that heard Jesus when he spoke this parable, they found about 613 different commands in the Old Testament. There's about 613 different commands. You know those commands that we learned in Sunday school? You shall have no other gods. Don't make or worship idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. How interesting. When he says that, he says, do not use the Lord's name in vain. The Lord will not hold you guiltless if you do. Just be mindful of that. His name's easy to throw around just haphazardly. Let's not use it in vain. No adultery. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your mother and father. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Those are just 10. They found about 613. I'm going to ask you a question. Which one is to get the greatest height of obedience in our lives? Which one? Did you know that there was a lawyer who came and asked Jesus that very question? We find it in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 30. And you know what Jesus responded? Let's read it. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then One of them, a lawyer, asked, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There is a distinction and a difference between the Western and the Eastern culture and the way they think, reason through things. Now, we're all the same individuals. You know, one distinction. Eastern culture, they read from right to left. Western, left to right. Hebrews, Jews, growing up, there was an understanding among them. You know, the word testimony and commandments and law was used many times, specifically in Psalms. But whenever they would come to a scripture reference that had testimony, law, or commands, generally speaking, all Israelites, Hebrews, Jews, would immediately know, okay, they associated it with Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, in their culture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that portion of scripture that Jesus quoted, "You shall love the Lord your God," do you know what that portion of scripture is called? It's called the Shema. Shema. You want to know what Shema means? Are you sure? It means to hear. It means to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When Jesus quoted that to the lawyer, they knew he was speaking of this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If Jesus came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it, and he is the Word of God, and we are to be found in him because he is the way, the truth, and the life, then shouldn't our lives begin to reflect his life? How does one contend for the Word of God? We hear the Word of God. We keep it. We bear fruit. And we do all this with patience. This is where I get to sidestep a little bit and speak about the school that takes place here at Calvary Chapel, K through 12. You see, almost everything that we covered here this morning I copied from the manual. I took it and I outlined it and I made it more applicable. It's out of order, but I got everything right there. You know, the manual states, if you are desiring to take this curriculum and use it for academic excellence, and that is the goal and pursuit of your school, we just want you to know right now you're going to fail. Because that is not the design of our program. That is not the design God gave us to implement here as a school. It is first and foremost to develop and train up within a child godly character traits. I'm sorry that I did not notify you sooner, but I'm going to mention those who are involved in the school because, you see, we don't follow a curriculum. We have supervisors and monitors whose lives demonstrate the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're human, just like you and me. But they demonstrate it in their kindness. They demonstrate it in their willingness to come alongside the naturalness that is found within kids, within the students of the school. And they're there to train and instruct them and to remind them. This probably is the best way in how to express the frustration you're feeling. Did you notice when I was reading through in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents, it said, and you shall teach them diligently? You see, parents are the primary educators. So parents, this is all on you. It's not on anybody else. It's on you. You must give an account of yourself before God. Particularly with your children. Now, it does not all look the same as you as parents respond in obedience to the Lord. There are students here within this building who go to public school, who go to a private school, who go to different schools. And there are students here who come to this school. Miss Debbie this year is going to oversee kinder. We know her. She works with those little ones diligently every day. She's going to have a wonderful helper, Elizabeth, who, if you're a part of the school, you're going to get to know her, is a young mother of three, and she is passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. She is passionate about making sure that her kids grow up being trained to go his way. We have Miss Julie who oversees second and third. The diligence that she's learned to stay steadfast in the Lord, she's going to pour that right back into the kids. She's got a wonderful helper, Caitlin, who's going to come alongside of her. Young, just graduated from the school. Firsthand, you can do it. You can do it. Miss Tony loves the Lord, patriotic, but I'll tell you what, when she's on a mission, do not stand in her way. Because she will straight line it, and she will not lose focus of that. And Rosie Moggles is going to come alongside of her. And they're going to take the fourth, fifth, and sixth level students, and they're going to pour their hearts into them. We have Miss Michelle, who's going to oversee the 7th through 12th. And alongside of her, she's going to have Susan Yarnell, who so happened to be my supervisor. Every single individual I pointed out, they have a relationship. They have a relationship with God, and they've walked through many experiences who have led them to be able to say, I may not have seen Jesus with my eyes, but I know him and I've met him. And we're here to raise you up and train you up in the ways of the Lord. And the curriculum has everything centered on God's written word. You want to know what that looks like for a fellowship, for a school? Turn real quick with me to Judges chapter 6, verses 24 through 32. When I read this, my mouth dropped. Well, actually, my mind just kind of, whoa, I did not ever remember reading this. See, Gideon was called. He was a farmer. He was a quiet guy. Hey, I'm just minding my own business. I'm tending my ground, making sure a good crop grows up. And then God comes to him and says, I want to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites. Excuse me? Are you sure you're talking to the right person? Ask a sign. And of course, we know the fleece. Wet, dry, ground, wet, dry. After he goes through that, he prepares and he says, don't go anywhere, Lord, please. Let me go and prepare for you an offering. The Lord waits. And then, this is where we pick up the story. Judges 6, verses 24 through 32 reads, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Ooh, listen to this. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abrazites. I love that. Go through there, I challenge you. Go through scripture and find all the places where it says, and to this day it is. Pillars, this, it is today. It stands. You can go and find it. It has not moved. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, I think the fear of the Lord sometimes gives us wisdom. He did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which it had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his idol." Let's stop right there. The righteous are as bold as a lion. That's the motto, that's the verse of our school. Gideon was told to go onto his dad's property and tear down the altar of Baal and the wooden image. You're wrong. Now maybe because Gideon heard the word of God and he kept it by obeying it, that's some common sense struck within his dad. And his dad in wisdom said, "Hey, if Baal's a god, let him plead for himself. He don't need you if he is who he says he is." And that's what began Gideon and what we know of the story of the 300 that went in and took care of the Midianites. You see, that's what will happen in us. That will happen in our children. When we hear the word of God, we learn to keep it and we obey it. We're bold as lions. But it does not always look the same. Example, look at Ezra chapter 9. Verses 2 and 3. "For they have taken some of the daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass." So when I heard these things, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down in astonishment. Turn to Nehemiah 13. Next book over. Nehemiah 13, verses 24 and 25. "And half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons as yourselves.'" Same issue, two completely different ways, almost absolutely opposite. Ezra, oh, what has happened? And such agony, such astonishment, such heartbreak. He ripped out his hair, he ripped out his beard, and sat there and couldn't believe what was taking place. Nehemiah heard it. "What are you doing? You cut your hair off. You repent." You see, when our children, when we as the body of Christ come together and we hear the word of God, we keep it and we obey it, We begin walking and fulfilling the calling that he has for each one of us. And I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful thing to see in action. We have some of us in here who are of a quieter, more timid spirit. And others who are a little bit more ready to go, ready for action. Some that are slow to anger, and some, you got to be careful, they're a little quick to get angry. God's working on us all. But what a better way to learn to contend for the faith than to start with our children. See, it starts with them. But you know what they have to see? They have to see a faith that works in us. Turn with me to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. I have heard parents, and I have myself to a degree, had a thought, well, they're just not listening to me, so you know what? Just let them learn the hard way. If they get burned, they get burned. That's not what his word says. Why would you have that set there? Train them. Let them see in you. Let them see a faith that works. Let them see a faith that responds in kindness. Let them see a faith that responds on sure ground, that will not be moved. Let them see that when things are difficult and you don't understand, okay, you know what? I'm going to be diligent in this matter, and I'm going to learn what I need to learn so that I can be faithful. Contending for the faith, and earnestly, it starts with our children. It starts with us. Turn with me quick to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll finish off with this. You see, right before Jesus came onto the scene and his ministry was going to be revealed, or he was going to be born, I'm sorry, there were some prophecies spoken of, and we had one that came onto the scene that prepared the way for Jesus. Prepared a people. I would like for us to read together Luke chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Speaking of John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He also will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do we desire to be a people prepared for the Lord? Then let's hear the word of God, and let's keep it, and let's bear fruit. we turn our hearts to Him, the Lord begins to direct our heart to our children, to the ones that are disobedient, and they turn to the ones that they should be receiving from. And that begins the preparation. That begins making ready a people for the Lord. So let's start together as a family, as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's watch in each other the Word of God grow and bear fruit to maturity. Because I'm telling you right now, there are many who I'm looking over across this room. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And I'd be able to stand here today because of the Lord's faithfulness through His people, through many means.